When you think about the mind of God, it's incredible to me the knowledge and the understanding that God has about everything. And there's certain individuals and men and women alike in our world today that are incredibly intelligent. And when you consider how God has blessed them with knowledge and understanding about some very highly technical subjects, it's amazing how God's mind and his ability surpasses the most intelligent minds on this earth far and beyond the wisest and smartest people on this earth. God knows everything, and it's hard to even grasp that statement in its totality. But when you consider the mind of God, and you consider that his Bible is his very word of God, it's all of his knowledge and his intelligence and wisdom summed up into a book. And when I consider that, I also think about how if every word that God has placed in his Bible has significance. Nothing is put in there carelessly or haphazardly. God's word is filled with his inspiration. And every word has importance and it has meaning. And with that, those lead-in type comments, I want to ask you a question as we approach. Actually, I'm going to ask you a question and then I'm going to make a statement as we approach God's fall feast days. Here's the question. How are you planning to collgag the feast? I'll say that again. How are you planning to collgag the feast? And then here's the statement. God commands us to shamar the feast. God commands us to shamar the feast. Both of those words are Hebrew words for the word keep. Both of those are Hebrew words for the word keep. So I'll say the question and the statement again, and I'll take out the Hebrew words and put in the English word for these Hebrew words. How are you planning to keep the feast? And God commands us to keep the feast. My wife is more or less the inspiration for my sermon today. And a long time ago, she used to tell me stories about how when she was younger and she was at school and her friends would come up and start talking to her about Christmas or Easter or some other major holiday like that, she would make the comment about how we don't keep Christmas. And they would look at her like, what do you mean you don't keep Christmas? What's that mean, keep Christmas? And they found that pretty odd. And at first, she started thinking about it. And she goes, yeah, why in the world do I use the term keep? We don't keep Christmas, or we keep God's feast days. Well, there's a very good reason for it, because that's the terminology that God uses in his word in reference to his feast days. He wants us to keep the feast days. But as I mentioned, God, in all of his wisdom and knowledge and understanding, has put that word in there on purpose, and it has significance. Significance to how we keep God's feast days. So as we go through the sermon today, I'd like to look at a somewhat simple and seemingly unimportant word such as keep. And we'll see the significance of it in God's word. We'll see that God sends us a very powerful message with that simple word, English word of keep, of how we're to approach God's fall feast days or all of his feast days. So let's begin by looking at the first of the two words, and that is call gag. It's the Hebrew word is actually spelled C-H-A-G-A-G. C-H-A-G-A-G. So if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 39. Leviticus chapter 23 is filled with instruction of keeping God's feast days and includes the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. And you'll notice here in verse 39, it says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days." And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." So we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day or last day. If you drop down in verse 41 of the same chapter, it says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in that year, in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." And also in verse 41, it gives us a hint of what God intends for us to do in observance of this feast day, and that is that we're to celebrate it. We're to celebrate it, and we'll get into a little more of that here in just a few minutes. I want to also give you the Strong's definition for this Hebrew word. And it goes, the Strong's definition is this: to move in a circle, to move in a circle. Picture that in your mind. What do you envision when you hear that you're to move in a circle? Of course, if you're elderly like me and you start spinning around in circles, you won't be standing very long. You'll probably end up falling over. But I kind of envision people holding hands in a big circle and with music playing, and you're dancing around almost in a skipping fashion, filled with joy and delight. That's kind of what I envision, to move in a circle. It goes on in Strong's definition. It says, to march in a sacred procession. To march in a sacred procession. It says, to observe a festival, implying to be giddy, just filled with joy, overflowing with joy and excitement. Strong's definition continues. It says, to celebrate, to dance, to keep a feast. And lastly, it says, to reel to and fro. And this is under no influence of alcohol. Okay, reel to and fro. To have a good time. To celebrate, to dance, to really enjoy yourself. That's what God intended for us to receive from this Hebrew word that he attaches to keeping his feast days. He wants us to move in a circle, to have fun, to celebrate, just as you would at a festival, full of smiles and celebration and enjoying the fellowship with each other. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 16. We'll go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16 here in just a second. But this verse has the same Hebrew word in it. You're probably not going to find it described as keep. But let's go ahead and I'll read verse 16 and think to yourself if you can figure out which word is being described as call gag, the Hebrew word. Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines. and from the land of Judah. So one of those words in that verse is actually Calgag. Which one, anybody want to take a guess what they think the word is? Dancing, very good. Yes. So it takes that same Hebrew word that's associated with keeping the feast and actually translates it to dancing. Let's go to Psalm chapter 42, verse 4. Psalm 42, verse 4, it says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me." So this writer of this psalm is talking about how bringing back thoughts and of previous experiences in his life causes him to move within himself. He says, "I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go to the multitude, to the fellowship, to the gathering together. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." That same word, that same Hebrew word is there at the end of that verse where it says, "that kept a pilgrim feast." It's associated to that celebration of keeping a feast day or a holy day with the people of God. And it's, the psalmist says it causes him to move inside of himself in appreciation and love for the past times that he's celebrated God's law, God's feast days with his brethren. So we can get a pretty good idea that this Hebrew word is centered around the idea of holding a celebration that is filled with fun times, happiness, dancing, and true and real and sincere rejoicing. So with this concept in mind of this Hebrew word, I want to ask you, how should we keep God's feast days? How should we, as individuals, approach and plan to keep God's feast days? This is very important to God, and it needs to be very important to us, because God doesn't want us to approach his feast days like, okay, this is my 25th Feast of Trumpets coming up, and yeah, I've been here 25 times. No, he wants us to be excited. He wants us to be anticipating a wonderful time, a time of celebration, of fellowship, good food and drinking and strong spiritual messages to help us and to guide us in our life, to paint the picture of hope for our future. God wants us to be filled with excitement as his feast days are coming upon us. I appreciated Mr. Helseth's sermonette. And at one point in it, he was talking about how he remembers back when he first started observing God's law and his truth and how much excitement he had. And I could relate to that same thing. Recently, I happened to pull the very first Bible that I ever had off my bookshelf. And I was talking to my son Brad about it the other day, and we had opened it up. I said, "Yeah, this is my first Bible inside," and I still had my Pickwell, Ohio address. So I was just out of high school back at that time. And I opened the Bible up, and I have all kinds of notes and writings that I put in that Bible. And it was all because I was excited to receive God's truth and to be learning about it. And as I would learn something, I would write it down in the Bible, and I would make notes to point to other supporting scriptures in the Bible. And I was also humbled and saddened because if I look at my current Bible, there's not that many notes in it. And that's not a good thing. It kind of tells me that maybe I've lost a little bit of the excitement. I still love God's feast days, and I get excited for them. But is it to the same level that it used to be when I first found out about God's feast days? And God wants us to be excited. He wants us to approach the feast days in full celebratory fashion, pouring our entire life and our minds and our hearts into the meaning of these coming days. So when you ask the question, what is the right approach to keeping the coming fall feast days, I would like to offer 2 points. The first one is find a way to serve. Find a way to serve. When I think about whether it be the Feast of Trumpets or Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles, when I think about those past feast days that I've participated in, finding a way to serve always made the difference in making that feast day very special. Find a way to participate, to help. It doesn't have to be giving a sermon or a sermonette at the feast day. It could be anything. It could be as simple as helping someone else have a very special feast day, being there for them, talking with them, sharing thoughts and ideas about the hope that's associated with God's truth and God's law and God's feast days. But find a way to serve. It makes a difference. And the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and all of us should be thinking about ways that we can serve to make a difference for others. And it doesn't matter what your age is. Even kids can help out. I know when our kids were young, we would usually try to set aside a little bit of money to give them, and we would, prior to the feast, we would go to the store and let them pick out small little gifts. And then they would take those gifts with them to the feast. And then throughout the feast, we encourage them to go find another child that they don't know and have never met before and just let them choose or give them a gift. And it made a difference. The kids would be sitting there and they might be kind of bored, you know, waiting for church to start. And having someone up come up and give you a gift that you didn't expect brightens up their day. It makes a difference for them for that day. And it's a way for kids to serve by doing something nice for someone else. Kids, and especially teens, can also serve in being greeters at the door at various feast sites, or even join the children's choir, which is one of the highlights of the feast for a lot of people. When the kids get up there and perform their special music at the feast. Older teens can also participate in ushering. It used to be, I remember when I first started coming to the church, ushers were older, all male group of men that would take care of the ushering at the feast. But that's changed now. And young people, young men, and young ladies are more than welcome to help out ushering at the feast this year. My wife and I are going to be in Texas for the feast, and as it turns out, I've been asked to oversee the ushering at our feast site down there, and I'm hopeful that we'll have some teens and older teens, young men and young ladies alike, signing up to help with ushering at the feast. So it's important. That's an important way to serve at the feast. Also, you can become Sabbath school assistants at the feast and help the teachers that are teaching the Sabbath school lessons. You can also offer to babysit for mom and dad. That's a great way to serve your own family. Is go up, if you're an older teen, and go up to your parents and say, "Mom and dad, you guys go out for a dinner somewhere, and I'll be glad to watch my brothers and sisters for a night." Wonderful ways to serve. Seniors, those that are older, a great way to serve is fellowship. There's been too many times when I've attended the Feast of Tabernacles and I stop for a moment and I look around and I see an elderly gentleman or an elderly lady sitting there by themselves at the Feast of Tabernacles with no one to talk to. That's easy to find, unfortunately, when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, but take that opportunity of service and go and talk to that person. Sit down next to them. Maybe you won't even have to say much at all. Maybe it just gives them an opportunity to share their thoughts and their ideas. So important, so impactful, that is, for someone that doesn't have a lot of family or friends around them at the Feast of Tabernacles. Take the time to make a difference in someone else, for someone else at the feast. And of course, there's all kinds of other opportunities available to in service at the feast, like ushering, I've already mentioned. Sometimes some feast sites need help with the parking. You can help count the offering. You can help offer to help with the flowers on the stage. There's the sound crew. There's the mother's room. There's so many different ways to serve at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you're looking for ways to make a difference, the feast is a wonderful place to do that. But I will say this. There is one problem that can crop up with husbands and wives that could, and that is when you get so involved in serving that it takes away from your spouse or your family. And when I think back over the feasts that my wife and I have observed, one stands out above all the others where we just took on way too much in terms of service at that particular feast. And it was at the feast in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, many years ago. And we'd been asked, I won't run down the list, but almost, I bet 5 of the 7 days, I bet we were busy watching over or carrying out some kind of activity, whether it was family day, whether it was a dance in the evening. We also, one, the biggest thing that we were in charge of was what's the horse, Dolly, it's owned by Dixie Stampede, no longer called Dixie Stampede, but it was at the time. But we were in charge of that. We had to sell tickets and make sure we collected all the money. And then we had to go back to our cabin in the mountains and make sure all the money was totaled up. It was a lot of time. And at that time, most of our kids were older, but Jacob wasn't. I don't remember how old he was, but he was very reliant upon us and helping him to have a good feast because he wasn't able to drive or anything at that time. And it was not a good feast for Jacob because we spent so much time serving and working, and he always had to be by mom and dad's side. So I would just offer some caution there and making sure that you don't take on too much at the feast. It's not good if a family goes to the feast and dad signs up for serving in so many different areas and it leaves mom taking care of the entire kids by herself for the duration of the feast. So use wisdom and think about the importance of being in balance. It's good to serve, and we should serve, but we need to do all things in balance. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." God really looks to see us have balance in our life in every aspect, but that also follows up in terms of our service, whether it be here at church or at the feast days or the Feast of Tabernacles, work towards achieving balance in your life. That makes God very pleased and very happy. A properly focused attitude of service is the right way to keep the feast. The second point on how to properly observe the feast is like we've been talking about, and that is rejoice. Go to the feast with a mindset of rejoicing. That Hebrew word kolgag, let's review its meaning once again. It says to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, to keep a feast, and to reel to and fro. Well, this year, set your mind and set your heart to do a little reeling while you're at the feast. One definition for the word reel is a lively Scottish or Irish folk dance. So that kind of gives you an idea and a concept centered around the idea of reeling to and fro. Take in all the feast events that are organized by the church. Some feast sites have a lot planned. Others might be a little more less so in terms of the actual structured activities. I know typically in the past, I'm not sure how it's being done this year, but generally the Florida sites, people like to be out at the beach and doing those kind of things, so the feast site itself doesn't have a whole lot of activities. But plan to attend the family dance. There's fellowship opportunities there that are unmatched. Plan all the dances. If you're a teen, plan to go to the teen dances. The Bible studies are important as well. Time to drink in extra knowledge and understanding and a picture of God's plan. So the Bible studies are also a great time during the Feast of Tabernacles. All the youth day functions are also good to attend. There are all kinds of things to see and to do and to celebrate during the feast. Have fun with your family and friends. God tells us to rejoice. He wants us to cut loose, to have a good time, and make the Feast of Tabernacles the highlight of the year for your children. Think of ways that you as parents can make the Feast of Tabernacles the most special time of the year for them. Keeping God's feast isn't just for adults. It's also for the entire family, for our children especially. It's important that they look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles more than any other time throughout the year. God wants us to make this time very special for them. Kids are full of energy, and I can attest to that especially because we recently had my daughter, as you know, visiting us, and she had three kids, and we would also throughout that week had Brad and Amanda's two wonderful little girls with us as well. So at times we had five kids running through our house, and I'm still repairing some of the damage, and that's okay. We went out yesterday to cut the grass, and I got on my lawn tractor, and I looked down, and the key was on. And I'm thinking, I know that battery's got to be dead now. Sure enough, it was. So, but I don't leave the key on. I'm not saying I didn't do it by accident, but most likely the kids got up there and started playing with things. One day while they were here, in the front of our house, there's a concrete sidewalk, and it kind of is in, it's not just a straight concrete walk. It's kind of winds, and it may be in length. It's probably from here to the other side of the hallway in length. And I was out in my driveway, and I had my leaf blower out. And I was blowing some leaves off the driveway, cleaning things up. And I look over where the sidewalk comes into the side of the driveway and then goes around the front of our home. And In the landscaping beds, we don't have mulch, it's that small red stone. And I see this red stone knocked out onto the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, the kids ran through the red stone. So I go over there with my leaf blower, and I'm blowing it back where it needs to be, no big deal. I come around the corner, and I look down that long stretch of sidewalk, and there is red stone all over that sidewalk, from the grass side to the landscaping side where the red rock was. I was like, what? And the boys and Brad's daughters and Amanda's daughters were all playing outside, and I said, kids, clean this mess up. I mean, it was redstone everywhere. I said, clean this up. And I was kind of half joking, of course, because I thought this would take them hours. And I thought, and then if they did it by brushing it back into the landscape area, their hands would be all bloody. So they immediately thought, oh, Grandpa's telling us to do it. So they jumped down on their hands and knees and are starting to brush it back. And I fired up the leaf blower, and it was all cleaned up in 5 or 10 minutes. But kids have a lot of energy. You got to let them burn off that energy. And they're being good, and they're sitting in church for day after day after day for 7 days. Plan activities where they can get out to a park, somewhere outside of church and just let them run. Let them burn off that energy because it's important. And they love doing that. Kids love nothing more than running. And that's a good thing. So let them enjoy the feast. Plan activities around them so that they do enjoy it and make it special for them. God our Father instructs us to go to the feast and to rejoice at the feast. And this is very important to Him. Why is it so important to God that we attend His feast of His feast and do it in a celebratory fashion? Because it's going to be this way during the time of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. When you study and you read the scriptures of God about the millennium, it's going to be a time of incredible rejoicing. It's going to be a time filled with joy and celebration and praising God. And God wants us to create that atmosphere as we head into His feast days. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 55, verse 12. It's talking about those 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign. He says, "You will live in joy and peace." That's going to be the foundation of life during the millennium. "You shall live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. And the trees of the field will clap their hands." Do you see that Hebrew word "keep" being played out during the millennium? There's going to be so much celebration, so much joy, so much peace. And it's not going to come to an end. It's going to be the way of God's kingdom when God establishes His Son, Jesus Christ, as ruler upon this earth. Let's go to Isaiah 35, verse 10. We're just looking at a couple scriptures here today, but you know as well as I do that God's Word paints this picture about the millennium time and time again in Scripture. Isaiah 35, verse 10 says, "Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy." Now, God, in all of His wisdom and understanding, do you suppose that He understands what the word "everlasting" means? Of course He does. And He applies it here, not in a light way, but in a matter-of-fact way. He says that these people will be coming back to Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Not one that just lasts for a few moments or a short time. Crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. What a special time it's going to be. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Again, from the New Living Translation, we'll read Jeremiah 31, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "And they will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts. The abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken." God says this about the future that he has planned for all of mankind. And he puts his name on it. He said, I, the Lord, have spoken. He's declared it to us. That's what these fall holy days represent. A time that is going to be so wonderful, it's beyond our imagination. A time of unending joy and peace and gladness and rejoicing. Make the millennium come to life for your family during the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but all of God's feasts. Now let's look at the second Hebrew word for keep. And that was shamar. It's spelled S-H-A-M-A-R. S-H-A-M-A-R. This is another Hebrew word that is used in regard to us keeping the feast or God's holy days. The Strong's definition for shamar means to hedge about. Picture that in your mind, to hedge about, as with thorns. So if you picture something, whatever it is, you picture something, and then you build a hedge of thorns around it. Strong's definition goes on to say it means to guard or protect something, to attend to it. So you're being attentive. You're paying attention to it. Strong's goes on and says to be circumspect. That requires us to think and to consider and to make it a part, an important part of our thought process. Be circumspect. Take heed. Take heed. It could also simply mean, as it's translated in English, to keep. Like to hold on to something. It also can mean to mark or to make a notation. Look narrowly. Look narrowly. Really focus in is what this Hebrew word means. To observe, to preserve, to regard, to save, to make sure, lay wait for or anticipate, and to watch. All those adjectives are described from the word shamar, which in English means to keep. God wants us to really focus in our minds and in our lives and the way we conduct ourselves to hold on to and to keep God's feast days. Let's go to Leviticus 26. We'll read verses 2 and 3. These verses use this word shamar in them, and you'll see it by the English word keep. And speaking about God's Sabbaths, which includes all the feast days. All of God's feast days are also Sabbath days. You shall keep my Sabbaths. So think about that. God's telling us to keep his Sabbaths. He's not talking about rejoicing here. He's not talking about having a good time. He's telling us that we're to hedge about the Sabbath day, to keep it and protect it, to preserve it, to stand watch over it, to guard it, so that it doesn't slip away from us in our life. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, which is our place of meeting. Wherever we gather together in worship of God, God is with us. And reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Again, the word keep, focused on making sure that we're protecting it, we're looking narrowly at it, focusing on it, thinking about it, having it a part of our thought process. We're still a little over a week from the Feast of Trumpets, a week from Monday. And now's the time for us to be narrowly looking towards the Feast of Trumpets and all of God's fall feast days, focusing in on them, thinking about them, thinking about the meaning of them, picturing their fulfillment in the future in our mind. Let's go to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. I really like this set of scriptures that we're about to read. It's the instruction by God, actually from Jesus Christ here, from the Lord to Moses on how to bless the people, how to bless them. And Numbers 6:22 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them,'" so this is the blessing, "'The Lord bless you and shamar you. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord put a hedge around you. May the Lord guard you and protect you and preserve you. May he focus narrowly upon you and your life.'" Powerful, powerful when you just think about that one simple English word of keep. And then you think about what God intended by that very simple English word. Going on, verse 25, to finish out the blessing. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And it's interesting because this isn't Moses coming up with this prayer. This is from Jesus Christ. He said, this is what we want to do. My Father and I want to do for our people. So put it in their minds. Tell them how we want to bless them and watch over them and keep them. Time and time again, throughout the Old Testament, God uses the word shamar in relationship to his law and his commandments. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56. We'll read verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 56. Verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep shamar, keep justice, and do righteousness." Keep both of those things. Keep justice in your life and do righteousness. Keep righteousness there, obeying God, focused on his law, making the law so important in your life. "For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." This year, how can we truly keep the feast to the degree that God expresses us to keep it, to guard it, to protect it, to preserve it, to set a hedge about our observance of the feast? The best way is to make sure that is passed on from one generation to the next. That's how you guard and protect God's feast days. Pass them on to the next generation. Make these days so special for your children. Teach them about them. Don't let your children go ignorant about the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles or the eighth day, which has its own special meaning and intent behind it. Teach them to your children. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. As we read through these verses, I would encourage you to think about the word keep. Think about the word keep and its meaning. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. The word observe is shamar. Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That can only be done as if when we put the effort into doing it, putting the effort of putting God's law and his feast days first in our life, making it the most important thing in our life. In human nature, and Satan tries to move the importance of God's things out of our life. We need to resist that and continually put the importance of God's things, his spiritual things, his feast days, first and most importantly in our life. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. How will they be in our heart? If you put them first in your life. If they are not first in your life, they will not be in your heart where God wants them to be. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And that's tough. It's tough to teach your children diligently. That means do it again, do it again when the seasons and the times of God approach. Teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It means that God's way, his truth, his law has to be there every moment of our day, in our minds and in our hearts. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. None of this instruction is redundant or useless or overexplained. God knows the battle of the flesh, and the flesh is not accepting of God's spirit. The flesh is concerned about taking care of the flesh. Our mind and our heart and God's Holy Spirit guiding us needs to cause us to focus not on the flesh all the time, but on his truth. And the truth comes through God's Holy Spirit and is a part of our life. But it's a battle. It's a battle in our life to make sure that our life is led by the Spirit and the important things that are associated with the Spirit, and not just the things of the flesh. So we need to talk to our children about God's way and his laws all the time, whenever we get a chance. Just for your notes, you can jot down, I'll skip them for the sake of time, but God's word talks about what life is going to be like for even children in the millennium. The millennium is just not about good times for adults. It's going to be about wonderful times even for the children. And one good scripture to read and to share with your children is Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, where it talks about the children playing in the streets. Also in Zechariah 8, you can jot down in your notes if you'd like, verses 20 through 23. Where it talks about many traveling to Jerusalem, seeking God and his blessing. Share what life is going to be like in the millennium with your children. David truly kept God's law. He protected it. He guarded it in his life. He preserved it in his life. He set a hedge about the law of God in his life. And God's law was deeply within the heart of David. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. David says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. David didn't doubt where God's law was in his life. He knew that it was deep within his heart. He loved every aspect of God's law. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 37. Verse 29. Here David is speaking of the very saints of God. Verse 29, he says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongues talk of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. None of his steps shall slide. He'll be sure-footed in his walk with God. The world thumbs its nose at God's law. They don't see the importance of it, and sadly, they can't see the importance of it. But what are we to do? What are we to do because we have the very law of God before us? Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. My son, keep my words. Shamar my words. Set a hedge around them in your life. Protect them and guard them. Treasure my commands within you. Make them the most valuable thing in your life. Verse 2, shamar my commands and live. Does it get any clearer? Keep my commands and live. Keep them. Set a hedge around them and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make God's word, his law, his feast days, the most important thing in your life. So now, just a brief and quick review as we approach the end of the sermon. Call gag. In 4 weeks from this coming Sunday night, God's precious Feast of Tabernacles begins. Let's determine to keep the feast like never before, filled with excitement, enthusiasm, joy, as much as possible in our families and our lives, peace, because that's always wanting to be disturbed. Make it a peaceful time, a peaceful approach to the fall holy days. And celebrate them. Celebrate God's feast days with your family. Secondly, shamar these days. Set them aside, protect them. Think about how you can preserve them in your life and how you can pass them on to your children. I want to close with a scripture for this year's coming feast. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. This needs to be our focus as we approach these coming feast days. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. As we approach these feast days and we think about the meaning of them and Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of God's government on this earth, Satan being bound and taken away, think about and rejoice in the hope that is given in these coming days. Be patient in tribulation because difficult times are going to happen in the next few weeks. Be patient. If there is tribulation, be patient in the difficult times in life. And most importantly, continue steadfastly in prayer, talking to God about these feast days, thanking Him for them, and asking God to help you to make them the most special days for you and your family. It's so important. I want to wish every one of you a very special fall feast day as they are coming. It is truly a wonderful time, and I hope that God blesses each and every one of you with a very wonderful fall holy day season. And I wish you all the best for the remaining of this Sabbath day.